As a country, we have been going through a very difficult time, very difficult indeed. This past week was traumatic. Our brother Moses prayed, some began the week well, they did not end the week. They died. And some are in the hospital. Wengine wako nyumbani. They are nursing their wounds. Also in the prayer, Elder Moses mentioned the difficulty, of the government is in, the people are in. The government has its own responsibilities. It has borrowed money in billions, actually in trillions, wants to repay. People need to raise taxes. There isn't much money. And everyone is under pressure. And when the pressure is there, people react differently. People react differently. There are those who are saying, no, we are not going to pay a penny extra. The government needs to pay its loans that it has borrowed. In the process, also he prayed, the common person, mwananchi, is caught in the middle. And we have seen how people have reacted in the middle. Many have been thrashed. Of course, death has occurred. And what is being said at the moment, the police has put too much force, has used too much force. They have moved from being a service to the people, but a force to be reckoned with or fight against. This pulpit is not for political statements whatsoever. That we have gathered and we pray we will continue to do. We bring God's word. Actually, it is when we are faithfully bringing God's word that we help you to know how to survive politically out there. So why am I bringing all this morning? It's because I want to help you to face the uncertainty out there. It's what we want to do this morning, actually. I want us to look at God's word and see. And please, first and foremost, my responsibility is to the members, the believers. And in the process, I trust if you're not a believer, and also, therefore, you're not a member of this church, I trust you'll benefit. But how should believers live In fact, our greatest and number one responsibility is to live to God. Our responsibility is to God. But we find ourselves in this world. What we're going to look at today has quite a lot of undertones, a lot which makes us think of what we are going through as a country, and certainly what we have gone through in the past week. As you know, if you've been here, you know I've not chosen this passage, but it's a passage that has fallen before me as we go through the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And just also to let you know, I'm learning slowly how to adjust. I still have challenges with my eyesight, so do bear with me if that appears in my the way I communicate or the way I appear to look at you or my Bible. Do understand that is why. I hope someday it will all balance out. I want to read Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. And then we'll quickly, the Lord helping us, learn some lessons from this. Acts chapter 4. This is what we'll read. And as they, that is Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak for what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. But the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Well, we have prayed. Friends, this is the passage that is before us. And I want us to see what is it that the Lord would have us learn from it. Peter and John have performed this authentic miracle. A beggar, and we have just read at the very end, a beggar who is 40 years old, a person that had been known, he was crippled, he had been known for so long, and no one could actually deny that. So the crowd, of course, gathered, and Peter preached to them. Peter even charged them of their sin, of crucifying, rejecting and crucifying Christ. But then Peter quickly offered repentance to them, that if you repent, you'd be forgiven. And so Peter was still speaking to them. Just then, the authorities came upon them. And that is now our chapter, chapter 4. The authorities came upon them, and they were apprehended. They were arrested. I want us to see how things then folded out, how things came to be. And I've borrowed some headings from a lovely book that I was reading. I thought it's just so good. There's no need in this case to manufacture my own. The first point is the opposition and harvest. They were being opposed, and yet that just brought a great harvest. The second thing we are going to see is perplexity and courage. And then the final thing that we are going to see, or the second thing actually, is the rejection and the resurrection of the stone. Do you know a stone that, having been rejected, resurrects? Well, we are going to see that's none other than the Lord Jesus. And then in the third place, the perplexity and courage. Well, and so let's just look at this passage and draw, therefore, these lessons or these points. And then at the end, we have some two or three lessons to take home with us. These men have preached, and it is while they were still speaking to the people, then we are told that the priests and the captain of the temple and the bounced on them and captured them, and the Sadducees were with them, and we are told they were greatly annoyed. Now, Where are we? What is happening? Peter is speaking. Peter and John are together. But where? Right at the temple courts. And so let's understand something about the temple. Who were these even described as the captain of the temple? And the priests and the Sadducees, they have a lot to do with the temple. So who are they? How was the temple run? Because that will help us. They are the people who have come and arrested Peter and John. So who are these people? One, we see that they were the priests. The priests, by the way, we are told, were those who were involved in the service of the temple. And there were many of them, quite many, so they were divided into groups of 24 divisions in their service. And it will help us if we just quickly turn to Luke chapter 1, where we are finding this. If you look at verse 5, then we quickly go to verse 8, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Okay, but then go to verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty. That's the point I wanted us to see. Zechariah was serving in the temple when his division was on duty in the temple. And so these people were serving. Different groups would serve both morning and evening. Then after a certain period of time, another group. 24 divisions. You know, life in Jerusalem revolved around the temple. And so the priests were very active. Well, then there is someone else or another group of people. This in particular, we are told, the captain of the temple. The captain of the temple. So not only the priests, but the captain of the temple. Who was that? This was the head of the priest. He was in charge of the temple. But take this, this is important. He was in charge of the temple police. There were policemen. I don't know whether women were also there, but there were police guarding the temple, making sure there was order both inside the temple and outside the temple, so that things were to be done in an orderly way. You look at chapter 5, we are back in Acts, so every time I mention a chapter or a verse without telling you which book, we are in Acts. So we are now in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 24. Acts chapter 5, verse 24. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And that's partly the disciples were increasing. The gospel was being proclaimed, people were being saved, and the number increasing. And that was worrying the system, the security system of the temple. Verse 26. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Well, and we could turn to Luke chapter 22. You can look at that another time. Luke chapter 22, verses 4 and 52. So we have seen the priests, we have seen the captain of the temple, that is the one who was in charge of the police system in the temple. And then there's a third group, the Sadducees. The Sadducees. The Sadducees, who were they? They were this group of people who were of high political class. They wielded a lot of power in the temple. They had a lot of influence, a lot of control. But who were they? What more can we learn about them? Yes, they were powerful, very influential in the temple functions. But actually, we learn about them that, of course, the old Sadducees business began many years back. People think it's way back during the time of Zadok, and so they got their name from, you know, followers of Zadok, Sadducees, if that is what it is. However, these people, what is also known about them is that they only accepted the first five books of the Bible. You know why? The books that were written by Moses. That is what they accepted, what they believed, what they are, how they wanted to function. It's according to the books, five books of Moses. Other books? Mm-mm. Now, that is crucial. It's crucial to know that, because sticking with only the first five books of Moses, you know what? They therefore did not accept the other things taught in other books. Like what? You see, the book of Isaiah tells us a lot, of course, the rest of the Bible, indeed the whole Bible, tells us a lot of the coming Messiah. And these Sadducees didn't have much to think about the coming Messiah. They also didn't have much care about angels. They also didn't think much about the resurrection, because they don't see it, according to them, in the first five books of Moses. Actually, they were wrong, because in one of the cases, times when they challenged the Lord Jesus responded to their funny question on resurrection, one of the books, the first five books of Moses. Now, they didn't believe in the resurrection. We will see that in a moment, why that is very important. So, my friends, this group of authorities, these powerful people, came upon Peter and John, descended upon them. They were upset. Now, why were they upset? Look at verse 2. Greatly annoyed, greatly upset. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So you can, if you are thinking with me along the way, you can know why the Sadducees were also in this group. And actually, we would say they could well have been the ones who went to the policing department and say, come on, we have to get those people arrested. And then the priest also, they got along. This was instigated by the Sadducees. Why? It's because these people were teaching about Jesus, the resurrected one. Am I making sense? I hope I am. Please look at why this is crucial. Turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. The Sadducees hated the idea of the teaching about resurrection. They hated it so much. And one time, Peter, this time not Peter now, Paul had been arrested. Paul was brought before the authorities, and he thought, because I'll pick it from verse 6, Acts chapter 23 from verse 6. Now, when Paul, who had been arrested, he now has opportunity to give his defense. Now, Paul, when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, that is in the Supreme Court, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." Verse 7. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angels, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Now, you may not appreciate this, lakini hii ni msaidia Paulo siku hiyo. You know, when you're giving your defense, make sure ya kwamba you bring out that which will let you go free. And according to Paul, he said, the best way I'm going to get out of here is to talk about the resurrection. Because a group of people listening, one group are Pharisees, the other group are Sadducees. Friends, I am here to defend the resurrection of the dead. That is our hope. You can understand. The Pharisees, yes, rose and said, yeah, there's nothing wrong with this man. The Sadducees says, what is happening? He's talking about resurrection. So you know what happened? It is the council. They were fighting among themselves, and Paul was saved. Well, friends, wisdom was needed there. In the meantime, you know, these things are happening. Why? The numbers are increasing. The preaching of Peter had brought such a powerful result. Look at verse 3. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The preaching of Peter and John had such a powerful effect. Well, we move on. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the priestly family. Wow, the powers that be felt threatened. So Peter and John were locked up in prison the whole night because it was evening. They did not have a rushed night court case. They were locked in. So the following morning is when they are brought in. But the all powerful ruling group were gathered there. I hope this will help you, friends, as you continue to read God's word. Be interested in the details given. Here was a powerful group of authority. They wanted to find out, what is this commotion? What are we going to do? And of course, their one thing was, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, these guys, we would say, they were drunk with power. And they were desperate to protect their authority. Now, they are asking, of course, Peter and John put before them now, and they are saying, listen, you guys, explain what you are up to. We are concerned, this business that you are proclaiming around. Explain. You know, would we say that this powerful group did not know about Jesus completely?
Mm-mm.
We don't even need to wonder. They knew about Jesus. You know what? There is this man called, not only the high priest, in fact, verse 6, look with me, verse 6. Now, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, already those two names should ring a bell. Those of you who were in this church some months back, as I was nearing the end of Matthew, we met these authorities, we met these men when Jesus was arrested and they brought him from one place to the other. These leaders had the opportunity with Jesus. And it's only a couple of months since that happened. It's only some months since that happened. And they are feeling the pressure. They know something about Jesus. But you see, calling Peter and John from prison to give a response, it's like they are hoping against hope that they would hear something else, that they would not hear that it is Jesus again. Friends, this opposition is not new. Actually, if you look with me at the book of John, just turn back on towards your left, the Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You see, what we are going to see is the fact that this powerful council, now this is the Supreme Court in Jerusalem. These guys want to put a stop to the gospel proclamation. But I'm asking that we read chapter 15, verse 21 to this end. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of me, because they do not know him who sent me. So Peter and John had been taught by Jesus. And these things, that the opposition that they are facing, the persecution actually that is about to be unleashed on them, Jesus had prepared them. They will do these things to you. And that's because they don't know me. They don't know the one who has sent me. And my friends, this is the first recorded persecution of the church. But actually, it was not the last one, as we all know. Church history is full of persecutions that then followed, that was leashed upon the church. You see, let me put it this way, and then we can go to our point number two, and it is this. If we maintain true gospel, just like Peter and John here, if we should continue faithfully preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ risen, if we maintain the resurrection, if we maintain salvation by faith alone, If we maintain the truth that sinners are dead unless God Himself raises them, we are going to face persecution. We will. We will. It will come from different perspectives, but those who seek to maintain the true gospel will face persecution. This is what we read in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution will come if we put our foot down and preach Christ and Him crucified and salvation by faith alone. Just be warned. So opposition was there, but the harvest was great. 5,000 men, in other words, beside women, Jewish people would often count people in terms of family heads. And that's why men are here. Of course, later they would talk of men and women. But here, 5,000 men. So they would have been even double the number. And this was worrying to the authorities. Well, in the second place, you're not only seeing what we have seen, the opposition and yet the harvest, but we are also seeing rejection here. Rejected and resurrected stone. Rejected and resurrected stone. I thought that was quite a play on words, but let's look at verses 8 to 12. You see, they have put Peter in the middle, Peter and John, and say, you guys, explain, what is this you are proclaiming? In whose name? Where is this power coming from? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What do you make of this passage? So Peter has given them the response. Was he afraid? No! There is no fear in him. In fact, he is clear and forthright. And what do we see here? Peter confessed Christ before who? Before murderers. Before those who murdered Christ. And Peter, of course, charges them with that. Look again, verse 10. Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Ah, that is brave, my friends. You see, all true believers should be ready like this. should be so ready to so defend the gospel, proclaim the gospel, where God is completely at this, is set up at the center. Let's just look at two things here. One, Peter, of course, and John, but Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. As he gave his response, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, you know what? Jesus had prepared them about this. If you just quickly turn back, we will be coming back to Acts in a moment, but turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, there in verse 11. Luke 12, verse 11. This is about acknowledging Christ before men. And this is what we read. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious. In other words, do not be afraid. Do not worry about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you. And here, in this particular situation, we are seeing Peter experiencing what the Lord Jesus had taught them. No wonder he did not fear. Now, of course, every true believer has the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, kama huna Roho Mtakatifu wewe sio Kristo. Kila Mkristo, you have the Holy Spirit of God. However, dear friends, there are those moments when we need a unique sense of the Spirit of God upon us for a particular task. And when we walk close with the Lord, when we serve the Lord closely and constantly in our life, that filling of the Holy Spirit, that pouring of the Holy Spirit, will be our experience more and more. So that it's not only an occasional, once in a while, and hardly visible experience. No, walking closely with the Lord, as situations come upon us, then the Holy Spirit will himself be pleased to reveal himself more and more in our lives as we serve the Savior. Here, Peter, who already, of course, is a believer, but now has an experience of the Holy Spirit filling him. So that's number one, that filled with the Holy Spirit. But then, number two, that he, with John, he spoke in the name of the Son of God. He spoke in the name of the Son of God. And when we are thinking about his speaking, there are three things that we see coming out here beautifully. Three things, just see them. He talked of Jesus as alive. He talked of Jesus as alive. Verse 10 again. Verse 10. Let it be known to you, to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus is alive. And remember who is composed, or who is composing the Supreme Court that morning. Remember who they are. We have seen that there, Annas, that is verse 6, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who are of the high priestly family, they were all there. Why am I stressing that? Well, they were the very ones who say, this man must be crucified. And right now, Peter is not even talking about the Romans crucifying Jesus. Peter is saying, you Jewish leaders, you crucified Jesus. So Jesus is alive now, and Peter is speaking in his name. This miracle has been brought about by the risen Jesus. It is his authority. It is in his name. You guys were asking me about in whose name this is happening? It is in the name of Jesus. You crucified, but God raised. So that we see, therefore, as he speaks to them in the name of the Son of God, he says, Jesus is alive. But not only that, their opposition to Jesus, Peter is saying, your opposition is not something new. Please follow. Your opposition is not something new. It was predicted way back in the Old Testament, in the scriptures. Look at verse 11 now. Verse 11. This Jesus whom you denounced and crucified, and now is risen, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Friends, these people could well have regretted, why did we call these men to defend themselves? But the point we are seeing now anyway is this Jesus we are declaring actually is not unknown to you. He had been taught way back in Psalm 118 verse 22. Just want to let you know that it is there, because you will meet this passage quoted a number of times in the New Testament. Please know where it comes from. Psalm 118 verse 22. Verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Who are the builders? Well, the builders are the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders of Israel. Kazi yao ilikuwa ni kuwajenga watu, to teach them God's word, to establish them in the ways of God, to be able to expect the coming Messiah. That was their work. These spiritual leaders in Israel were supposed to get people ready for the Messiah of God. But what have they done? They have rejected the very cornerstone. They have rejected, in that sense, the foundation. They have destroyed it instead. So, well, this Jesus is alive. This Jesus did not just appear from nowhere. He is in your scriptures. But in the third place, this Jesus, his claims are unique. His claims are unique, are exclusive. His claims are like no other. And you can't avoid it. Verse 12. We are back to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which
we must be saved.
Wow. I tell you that now some of us here know that verse as a memory verse, but we have not quite known the context of it. I hope from now you can appreciate it. You can now learn it, and I trust we will be learning it in one of the list of the memory verses. Just bear that in mind. It's an important background, therefore. A great verse. So what does it mean in this passage when Peter is saying there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved? You know what that should send into the consciences of those listening to him? He was telling them, it is not you, Sadducees. I know you are powerful. As regards the worship of the temple in Jerusalem, no one can, hakuna mtu anaweza kufaulu asipopitia nyinyi. You are the powerful people in the synagogue. But the salvation we are talking about is not through you people. That has sharp. And of course, many of the priests, the rest of the priests, they were among the Pharisees. What do we know about the Pharisees? They were the self-righteous. And they were people who, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you cannot be saved. Peter is telling them, only in Jesus. It is not through you, Pharisees. So really, in summary, Peter is saying, anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, no salvation. No salvation for anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadducees reject Jesus, no salvation. Pharisees, you reject the Lord Jesus, no salvation. Why? There's no other name. There is no other name. It's because the Lord Jesus is the only mediator. That is what Paul writes to Timothy. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes and says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the message, the only message that we must proclaim. The Jews needed it, the Gentiles needed it then, and we need it today. Salvation is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Quickly, in the third place, these things has brought perplexity. The Supreme Court that morning was perplexed. It's like, what? What? We did not expect something like this. They were perplexed. Yet, on the other hand, we see an amazing demonstration of courage. So, we are calling it perplexity and courage. There, all the way from verse 13 to verse 22. You see, what is bothering these people is, if you look at verse 13, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astounded, they were perplexed. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Are we together? What are we seeing here? There are three things or four things that come out from what Peter is saying. One,
the boldness.
The boldness goes to the leaders to be greatly surprised, to be greatly astonished. We may say they were impressed, but actually, you know, we can be impressed by saying, wow, I'm impressed. But it wasn't that. These guys were astonished. They were surprised. They did not expect, because what has been said was piercing them to the heart. So,
the boldness just caused these men to be worried.
But not only that, these leaders realized something. They realized that Peter and John, the two words are used, that Peter and John, they were uneducated. I was tempted to bring the Greek words to show you. It's very, very interesting, but I didn't want to spend time to show you from Greek. But that they are people who have not reached the college level. They do not have their PhDs. Please, that morning, the group that was listening, the composition of the Supreme Court, where Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, these were no ordinary people in the community or in the temple. And who is addressing them? Peter and John. And what they are learning about Peter and John is that these guys didn't go to college. Wow. And as such, therefore, the next word, they're not only that they didn't go to college, they are uneducated. They are common. They are ordinary people. By the way, the Greek language is where the word idiot. When someone says you're an idiot, they are saying you're common, you're ordinary. Now, I know if someone uses the word idiot to you, that will be very abusive. Well, here, these are common men, these are ordinary men. But what they are saying has cut us to the heart. So, their boldness, that they are very common people, but please look at number three, or the point number three, that these people had been with Jesus. These people had been with Jesus. In the composition of the Supreme Court, these leaders of the synagogue, of the temple in Jerusalem, they recall the boldness of Jesus Christ just a few months back. How Jesus stood before them, his demeanor, his response. And now again, Peter and John, and that just plays in their mind. And they are seeing Jesus again, and he's portrayed in these people's lives. Hope you see that. But in the fourth place, my friends, in the fourth place, remember, we have seen the boldness, we have seen that they're just ordinary people. It made these people remark that these people have been with Jesus. And then finally, the evidence. You know, in a court of law, evidence is very important. You can say everything, but when your opponent, when the person who accuses you and says, this is the evidence. The evidence was standing there before them. Whether this man was also thrown in prison with them, or he was brought back, we don't know. but he was there in the Supreme Court that morning. The evidence standing there, a proof that the apostle's claim was genuine. Verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing before them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Friends, this passage is powerful. It is powerful. Well, there we are. These guys just come to a point where they say, remove them from the Supreme Court, first of all. And then these people then talk among themselves. Verse 15, let's quickly just read them. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with this man? For a notable sign has been performed through them. That is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Wow. So those are the desperate attempts. They really want to kill the preaching of the gospel. And yet the evidence is there. Wow. Well, verses 19 and 20 tells us something. I'll read from verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you sort that out. You must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. Because the people, of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. Well, so here Peter and John refused to be silenced and say, you sort out. You know, there are two powers here. It's your power, but also there is the power of God. There is the authority of God. Who should we listen to? Who must be? You judge who we should listen to. For us, we must obey God. Just turn to chapter 5. God willing, in the many weeks ahead, we will look at this. Look, chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There we are. We must obey God rather than men. Friends, let me leave you with three things to take home with you. As believers, we are called to humility. We are called to humility in the face of persecution because of the gospel. If you are to learn something, learn that the Lord has called us to be humble when we face persecution. I'm not talking now of the human rights out there or constitutional rights out there. I'm talking of defending the gospel. If persecution should come upon us as a church because of the gospel, we will not raise violence. May God give us the grace, because it has happened in many places in our own country. If it is because of the gospel, let's not be violent. Let's be willing to suffer non-violence. In other words, humble. That's what we are seeing Peter here. Peter and John, they have done a mighty work. In fact, 5,000 people plus have come to faith. And they are thrown into prison. In fact, we are not seeing or hearing them murmuring and complaining. We will see next time that when they go back to the church, go back to their group members, what they are asking for is boldness to preach. Please bear that in mind. No violence when we are defending the gospel. Why? It's because the gospel actually defends itself. Ours is to preach. It's like a lion. Someone has given that illustration. You don't need to defend a lion. Release it to defend itself. If you meet a lion, it will overpower you. So we don't need to defend a lion. The gospel is like a lion. But quickly, in the second place, let me ask you. You claim to be a believer? Honestly, you claim to be a believer? Whether you're a member of this church or not, but do you claim to be a believer? Let me ask you. Have you been with Jesus? Have you truly been with Jesus? Because if you claim to be a believer, then really you're saying you have come to love Jesus. You have come to treasure his word. You have come to believe in him. Honestly, if those things are true and are continuing to be true in your life, the world will see Jesus in you. The world will see Jesus in you. Your humility will be visible. Your courage will be seen. Godliness in your life will not surprise people. When you act in a godly way, people will not say, "That's strange." No, it should not be strange because you've been with Jesus. Friends, is that describing you? Have you been with Jesus? If you've been with Jesus, then you should be on fire for the gospel. You should be. Stand for Jesus. In this evil day, stand for Jesus. There in the home, you have parents who are not believers. Stand for Jesus. You have a spouse, either a husband or a wife, not a believer. Stand for Jesus. There in school, be willing to be counted. Stand for Jesus. And at work, in this wicked society, in this wicked country, in this wicked age, stand for Jesus. Let it be said of you. This person is a believer. He is a Jesus person. That's what was said about Peter and John. And please, finally, if you're not saved yet, there is no other way of being saved. No other way of being saved. It's only in and through Jesus Christ alone. Without expanding this, let me just say, often, I repeat this because I've said it a number of times, often I talk with people about their testimony. But we can go around the houses how they tell me that they are believers because of the many good things God has done in their lives. But even the name Jesus, the word Jesus, does not appear on their lips. And yet our passage is telling us clearly, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Are you saved? The first thing that should come out of your lips is that Jesus Christ is my only Savior. Please bear that in mind. Now, of course, in the process of talking, it will become clear whether it's just because you've had pastor say that a few times, so you say, well, the way to get this pastor is just to tell him, well, Pastor, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Well, I'll be happy to hear that, but then we can talk a little more about how Jesus is your Savior. But if Jesus is not mentioned, then who or how were you saved? In this passage we learn, it's not through the powerful Sadducees. It's not through the self-righteous Pharisees. It's not through anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus. No. They can never be saved. So are you saved? The only way to be saved is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, thank you. Thank you for your word. You're a powerful God, but a gracious God, a merciful God. Thank you for showing us that those who seek to live godly lives, they will be persecuted. That we must know. But when persecuted, we must seek that grace that comes from you, that we remain bold. Surely it is Christ, therefore, Christ alone, Jesus alone, because he's the Savior. Help us then to defend, to stand and be counted for Jesus alone, that sinners may be saved. Lord, hear our prayer. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.